Hey, welcome to our Christmas series. We've been looking at the question, why Christmas? And today we're going to answer that question by exploring what it means to live our lives with God. Why Christmas? So we could live our lives with God. That's the reason for Christmas. I've been spending a little bit of time this week listening to and thinking about the Christmas carol that it's called Do You Hear What I Hear? Do you hear what I hear? I wonder what you hear at Christmas. In the midst of all the stuff around Christmas, whether it's Christmas trees and Santa and cards and presents, or whether it's the family events and the roast meals and the time together with people, or whether it's the Christmas story with Mary and Joseph and a donkey and some angels and a shepherd. I wonder what you hear in the midst of that. Do you hear? Do you also hear the words of Jesus saying, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full? I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. I want to explore a little bit today what that means, what it means for us to live our lives with God because of Christmas. We're going to have a little bit of a look at what that meant back then with the first two people who began living their lives with Jesus, Mary and Joseph. We're going to hear a couple of testimonies of people today explaining what it means for them to live their lives with Jesus. And for just a minute, we're going to pause and look ahead and ask ourselves the question, what will it mean for us to live our lives with Jesus in the future? But let's start with way back then. Mary, that's where it all started. The first person who found herself living her life with Jesus. Of course, we probably, many of us know a little bit about the story. One day, Mary, just a teenager at the time, engaged to be married to a guy called Joseph, was minding her own business. Love to know what she was doing at this moment when an angel suddenly appeared to her, right in front of her, and opened up with the line, hey, Mary, you are greatly favoured by God. Now, that's a very promising opening line, isn't it? You figure that whatever is going to follow that has got to be pretty good. You are greatly favoured. What's coming next, it's going to be pretty good. You can imagine, at least I can begin to imagine, just the sense of shock, shock's probably the right word for Mary, when what followed next would not be the sort of news that you would equate with being greatly favoured. Great news! You're a teenager, you're single, you're engaged, you've got this whole sort of life beginning to unfold and mapped out in front of you. And the great news is we're just going to completely wreck that for you. You're going to get pregnant. It's going to be a miraculous pregnancy. Try explaining that to everyone. You're a teenager. You're single. Your reputation's going to be shot. You're probably going to bust up with your fiance. Yep. I'm just about to make a complete mess of your life. And it's fascinating, Mary's response at the end of this little discussion that she has out of the blue with this angel, her response at the end of it, where she says simply, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. As I thought about that, it seems to me that when we think about what it means to live our lives with God, one of the key things about it is this willingness to be able to say, like Mary did, me too, I am the Lord's servant. That's what it means to live our lives with God. That's what Christmas is all about for us. So there's Mary, but then of course there's Joseph. And what happens there certainly has a profound impact upon him as well. We pick the story up in Matthew's Gospel where somehow he's heard about Mary's surprise news. And as one would expect, regardless of the explanation that Mary might have come up with, he can put two and two together. She's pregnant. He's not the father. Clearly, she's had a relationship with some other guy. They're engaged. He figures somehow I got to find a way to end this relationship. I'm a nice guy, so I don't want to make a big scandal of it. How can I do it quietly so there's not too much disgrace for Mary? And maybe not too much disgrace for me either, or embarrassment for me in terms of by association with it. That's what Joseph's thinking. And then during the night, he has a dream. Now, just as a little bit of an aside, you read through this chapter or so of Joseph, and he keeps having these dreams. And every time he does, it just spirals his life off in some crazy direction. If I was Joseph, I would have decided that I was not going to go to sleep. I would have just tried to stay awake the whole time. That would have been my plan. Anyway, he has a dream. And in that dream, he is told that Mary's story is for real. And he's told this: do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. And while it's not expressly stated in the text, something else is clearly implied as well, isn't it? And don't be afraid to take Mary's child home as your child. I wonder, when we think about our relationship with Jesus, if there's something that we're afraid of. Maybe in similar terms to Joseph. I wonder if we at times are afraid to take Jesus home with us as our Lord and Saviour. We've accepted him as our Lord and Saviour, but are we really willing to take him home with us into our families, into our extended families as our Lord and Saviour? Or maybe into our workplaces with us as our Lord and Saviour, or maybe into our street with our neighbours. Are we willing to take Jesus with us there as our Lord and Saviour, or to the sporting club, or to the school, or to the university with us? Are we willing to take Jesus with us as our Lord and Saviour? But you know, I had another thought as I was thinking about the story of Joseph. And it occurred to me, firstly, hey, the Christmas story would have continued with or without Joseph. God would have found a way. He wasn't going to say, oh, darn it. Joseph said no. Oh, What am I going to do to save the world now? He clearly would have found a way to work it out with Mary as a teenage single mum, raising her only son by herself. He would have found a way to make it work. But he goes to Joseph and he says, hey, you're sitting there doing what any reasonable person would do. You're saying, this has got all messy. Mary's let me down. I've done what's right. I've kept my side of the bargain. I need to just find a way to end this relationship, put it behind me, and get on with my life. If Joseph at that point, when God said, hey, well, don't be afraid, you can take Mary home, if he'd said, actually, no, I don't think so. Not that great an idea. Think I might take this other path. That story would have continued on. God would have done it somehow, some way. But even so, God gives an invitation to Joseph to play a part. And Joseph has a choice to make. And as I thought about that choice, one of the things that occurred to me was that Joseph could have been a could have been. He could have been a could have been. Could have been champions. Anyone know who I'm talking about, the could have been champions? I described them in the morning service as some old guys who make fun of the footy, and I have to correct that. They are not old. They are quite young, according to some people who went to university with some of them. They are quite young, very, very young men. But their whole idea was, you know, and that's what they're playing around with the footy, is that they could have been champions, you know, they could have been. If only back then they'd done this or they'd done that. And I sit there and I think, man, Joseph had this choice. He could have said, actually, no, I'll end the relationship with Mary. Hey, it's going to be a little bit embarrassing with her as she's getting bigger and then she has this baby walking around the same town. So I might just move. Where could I move? Let me think about that. I've got some relatives in Bethlehem. I might move to Bethlehem. I'll start up my carpentry business there. I'll marry a nice girl. We'll have some kids. I'll build up my business. I'll be respected in the community as that sort of guy who always does the right thing, who's always respectable, who never takes a risk. And a few years down the track, he could have sat around with a few mates, and as they were talking about their lives, he could have said, you know, I could have been Mary's husband. I could have been the father of the Messiah, the stepfather of Jesus. He could have been, it could have been. It's a challenge, isn't it? I found it a challenge. To what degree in my own life am I choosing to be a could have been? Rather than to accept a role, to accept my part in God's purposes. Not just for my life, but his purposes in this world. Will we play our part in God's purposes? It's a good question, isn't it? Will we play our part? Living our lives with God right now, living our lives with God means playing our part in God's purposes. What does that look like a little bit right now? We've looked at Mary and Joseph back then. Let me tell you a couple of stories. Firstly, about a lady called Sarah, her husband, a guy called Rudra. They grew up in a small Hindu village in Nepal. Rudra was the oldest son of the a village priest, Hindu priest, and Sarah was the youngest daughter of the tea shop owner. And Rudra's goal was to get out of that village where they lived in poverty, mud hut with grass, roof, no shoes, no money, meet once a year to get her out of that village as quickly as she could, and he ran away when he was 15. Sarah's, her goal was to appease the gods. 30 million Hindu gods. And she knew that if she didn't do the right thing, the gods would be upset and bad things would happen to her. And Rudra, he said that he'd read the Hindu scriptures, and he knew from those scriptures what would happen if he did bad things. He'd be punished. The gods would punish him. A few years later, after Rudra had run away, they met up again after Sarah had left the village as well. And a little while after they'd met up and begun a relationship, Sarah was unwell and she went to the doctor, and the doctor told her she was pregnant, and the doctor advised her to get an abortion, but she didn't want to get an abortion because abortions were illegal in Nepal and she could go to jail. And so she told Rudra and he said it would be okay, and they got married. But it was an impossibly difficult situation. Their families rejected them because they came from different castes in the Hindu caste system. They had no money. Sarah was incredibly sick, horribly sick all through the pregnancy. Their daughter, when she was born with massive health problems. That meant she was incredibly ill for the 3 or 4 years that she lived before she died. Sarah's only interpretation of this was that she must have done something bad, and that because of that, the gods were punishing her and they were all cursed. Well, after the death of their daughter, they managed to make a little bit of a go of it. They were a little bit fortunate. They connected with some Westerners. Rudra got a job with the World Health Organization, and out of the blue, they had an opportunity to move to Australia, which they just grabbed with both hands, and arrived here in Australia with next to nothing. Sarah had a cousin who was already here, who happened to be a Christian, met them, helped them, said, come along to church. They went along to church. The very first time they walked into the building, Sarah's first experience was, there are no gods here. There are no idols. There were just people who were praying and singing, and as she listened to the singing, she was overwhelmed and just began to cry and cry and couldn't stop herself crying. Not a sad crying, but a good crying. However, when she went home, she was so scared that what she had done would offend the Hindu gods that she didn't go back. They got on with their lives. They got some jobs, made some money, had some kids, bought a house, made some friends. And then one day, one of the families that their kids were friends with, one of those families said, hey, would you like to come along to church? And they felt like they should, so they went along. And when the people started praying and singing, exactly the same experience for Sarah. Overwhelmed with this emotion. Just begins to cry and cry and can't stop herself. One of the ladies that she's with sees her, asks what's the problem, and she just says, I can't stop crying. And the lady looks her in the eye and says, Jesus loves you and Jesus is calling you. Sarah's response as she was going home was that there is something very strong and very powerful in the Christian God. And so when she got home, she threw out all her idols, got a Bible from somewhere and started reading it. And a few days later, had a life-changing experience when she read these words. come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I wonder if you're feeling weary. I wonder if you're feeling burdened. I wonder if this morning you can hear Jesus speaking these words to you. Come to me. You are weary. You are burdened. I will give you rest. This is what Sarah said about her experience. From then on, I felt hope and assurance because of Jesus. Because Jesus said, come. Jesus said, come. He loved us so much. For the first time in my life, I felt hope and peace. I knew there was somebody to look after us. I knew that God would always do the right thing. In his time, for his plans and his purposes. It wouldn't always be easy, but I felt hope for the first time. That's what it looks like to live our lives with God. 2 weeks ago when I spoke about Jesus, about Christmas, why Christmas? Why? Because it's to show us the way to God, to show us the way to God. I told the story of an American professor, a lady called Rosalind Pickard, and unpacked a little bit of her testimony for us. During this week, I watched another brief little testimony that she gave about what it means for her to live her life with God. I'd like us to watch that testimony now.
Evidence shows repeatedly that when we try to save ourselves by being great, we fail. We can never be as good as we think we could be. We all fall short, myself included. Like most students who come to MIT, I had straight A's, number one in high school, number two, Georgia Tech, 5-0 PhD, course 6 here at MIT, some of the best friends a person could ask for, dated the cutest guys on the football team in high school. I'm blessed with loving parents. On the faculty at MIT, I made it from the bottom all the way through tenure, promotion as full professor. I have a husband who is also an MIT course 6 alum. We met in the computer room on a Friday night, he reminded me. You might want to go to one after this event. He is amazing, married to me for 23 years, deserving of great respect and admiration. We have 3 loving sons, truly the best boys on the planet. I'm not biased. In research, you know, I've received thousands of citations, hundreds of keynote invitations, gratified to know my work has helped other people. I feel, you know, enormously blessed by much of this, and it brings me great joy. But you know what? All of this worldly success, it pales completely in comparison to the greatest thing in my life. Knowing and being known by the one who made it all, the one from whom every good thing comes, the one who knows what the world truly needs to be saved, the one who knows and loves every single person on our planet, you and me included, whether or not we behave in a lovable way, whether we respond with love in return, or whether we spit in return. None of my achievements, none of the generous gifts I've been given, even begin to compare with experiencing the abundant peace, mercy, grace, joy, healing, strength, and more when we but open our hands to receive these gifts. That gift giver, I believe, is the greatest hope and saving influence. Don't get me wrong, I still fall short, but my life is so much improved, so much more abundant, filled with peace for having taken myself off the throne of thinking what is best that I could know and make those perfect decisions. you can experience this too, but you would also have to be willing to put one in charge of your life who knows how to run it better than you do. To conclude, I want to build great technology to help our world, and I want to give of whatever I have to help people in need, whether they have autism, epilepsy, a lack of ability to speak, or some other challenge that we might invent new technology to help. I delight in this work. But an even greater delight, the deepest I have ever experienced, is in knowing and being known by the ultimate source of all knowledge, power, mercy, strength, and goodness. This is the knowledge of the one who loves every person on the planet, the one who truly saves the world. Thank you.
Three things. First, for those who were paying attention, our computer room will be open after the service. If any of you are interested. Secondly, isn't it amazing that this Christ, this baby that was born, impacts lives so profoundly that we can hear the story of one of the sharpest scientific minds in the world, a person who, for whom life has been really a dream all the way through. Every single thing has gone so well and ticked all the boxes. And yet they can talk about Jesus in this way. And yet at the other end of the scale, we can hear or see people whose lives have been the exact opposite. Awful, terrible, where everything has gone wrong. And they've found themselves in the most desperate of situations. And yet people all along the spectrum of life can say the same thing. And this is how Rosalind, Professor Pickard, expressed it at the end. The deepest delight I have ever experienced is in knowing and being known by the ultimate source of all knowledge and power and mercy and strength and goodness. And when we find ourselves at Christmas, that famous Christmas carol, which starts with the words, "Do you see what I see?" What do we see? A baby in a manger? Or the ultimate source of all knowledge and power and mercy and strength and goodness? Or as John puts it in his gospel, the Word became flesh. What does it mean to say that we're going to live our lives with God in the future? Jesus said an interesting thing. He said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day." There's a day ahead of us when, no matter how amazing our lives might be, living our lives with God in this world, where we will be transformed and have an experience that is immeasurably greater than anything that we will have or could expect or imagine in this world, where we will be raised up on the last day, when we will be like Jesus, because we will see him as he is, and when he will wipe every tear from our eyes, where there's no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Do we hear? What do we hear? What do we hear at Christmas? A baby crying, or in the midst of the scene that is unfolding before our eyes back then in that Christmas story, can we also hear the words of Jesus saying, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. Friends, we're going to have communion together now. Could I ask the team please to come and distribute communion? Please eat and drink at your own convenience. And as we do, we're going to watch one more video, a wonderful performance of that hymn, Do You Hear What I Hear?
Said the night wind to the little lamb, do you see what I see? Way up in the sky, little lamb, do you see what I see?
A star dancing in the night with a tail as big as a kite, with a tail as big as a kite.
Yeah.